For he is indeed worthy, isn't he? Amen. Let me say to you and I, when we come together, you and I are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. We are to lift up our voices in celebration and adoration of who he is, even while we are in the middle of stormful or stormy situations. Don't allow your situation to keep you from praising. For out of your praise, doors are opened up. Amen. Out of your praise, what you are declaring, that even though I'm going through, I know that he is with me. So that song, when it talks about come every battle, I'm still going to look at the joy. I'm going to walk in the joy with the knowledge that he is with me. And I'm not going to allow what I'm going through to dampen my praise and my acknowledgement of who he is. Listen, sometimes you got to praise him even when you don't feel like it. Amen. If you and I are operating from this position of I only praise when I feel like it, you've got something messed up. You got something twisted. You need to get it straight. You praise him even when you don't feel like it, because he is still God, regardless of what you feel. And you do know that your feelings will trip you up. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will have you operating in a way that is inconsistent with who God is and who he has called you to be. And so you've got to say to your soul, so you better get up and give God some praise. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your heart, in your mind, you better get up and give God praise, because when you start to declare with your mouth, here's what happens. Everything that's hanging around in your atmosphere and in your environment begins to hear what you're declaring. And you know how they talk about there's a shift in the atmosphere? The reason there's a shift in the atmosphere is because you've changed the conditions. You said, I'm not going to be controlled by what I feel in my body. I'm not going to be controlled by what I'm thinking in my mind, but instead I'm going to be controlled by the truth of who God is and what he has declared. Therefore, I will bless the Lord at all times. Yeah, I will rejoice. This is the day that he has made. What? I will rejoice and be glad in it. Yeah, my soul will get happy. I'll be satisfied. And in my boast, those who are broken down, those who are weak are going to hear, and they too will rejoice. And it doesn't depend upon what I feel. In fact, made up my mind, I'm going to praise my way through it. Amen. Because it says that God inhabits what? The praises of his people. And when you start praising, the angels start to say, now that's something I can connect with. When you mumbling, groaning, belly aching and complaining. They're like, this is not the language that we are accustomed to. But when you start to give praise unto God, acknowledging him for who he is, they begin to say, oh yeah, we can get with this. And we're not going to let you praise by yourself. We'll be right there with you. And so in it, brothers and sisters, you and I find strength, because he really is the Lord who provides for us. Amen. 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 If you have your Bibles with you today, you were turning them to Genesis chapter 22. Find it on your app, Genesis chapter 22. Talking today about the Lord Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. And so we are returning then to applying the names of Jesus. We have talked about the names of God, redemptive names, covenantal names of God, those names that are compound names that begin with Jehovah, that being the name of God, the self-revealing name of God that talks about who he is in covenant relationship to his people. So we've been talking about those names of God, and we are saying in our experiences then that you and I are to apply his name. Apply his name to our situation. Apply his name to our circumstances, that he might be revealed in our experiences and show himself true to be what that name has said that he is. Talked about him being the Lord who is there with us, which means that there is no place that you can go that God won't be there with you. It says that if you were to go to the highest place, he is there. To the lowest place, he is there. As far east or west, he is there. There is nowhere that you can go that God won't be. He is the God who is there. And he is the God who is there with you. Talked about him being our righteousness. Why? Because our righteousness is not a righteousness that comes from ourselves, but it is actually a righteousness that comes from him. And more specifically, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to you and me. That means that when you acknowledge Jesus as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, when you accept him as the payment for your sins, that what he does is he takes off your old dirty clothes and he puts on you a robe of righteousness, which he has prepared, because he became sin for you and me so that we could become the righteousness of God. So he clothes us in his righteousness. And so we have a righteousness that does not come by works, but a righteousness that comes by faith. And righteousness is important because righteousness talks about we are in right standing with God. And if I'm in right standing with God, I can boldly enter into his throne room. I can boldly go into the throne room of grace and seek mercy and help in my time of need, because he readily extends his scepter to me or to you, to those of us who are righteous. And he says, come in and tell me of what it is you need. Today, we're wanting to talk about Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This story, this name is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 14. It is revealed at the end of an experience that Abraham has with God. As you know, Abraham, this man whom God called into relationship with himself, began to walk with God by leaving his land, by leaving his people, by leaving his father's household and going to the place that God would show him. He leaves by faith in obedience to God's call. At that time, his name was Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, I encourage you to go and begin reading at Genesis chapter 12 again and work your way up to chapter 22, where the culmination of this story happens. Just look at his experience as Abram is experiencing God, and God is revealing himself to Abram. God says to Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations. It's a strange comment coming from God, because when he spoke it, Abram had no children. And to make matters even worse, Abram was an old man. In fact, he was about 75 years old when he left his land, left his people, and left his father's household to walk in obedience to where God was telling him to go. So he is already an aged man without children, and God says to him, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have so many descendants that They can't be numbered either by sand or by the stars in the sky. And that's just like God. He comes to us and he speaks to us what we don't have to give us hope and calls us to walk in faith for what he wants to give. And so Abram, in obedience to God, begins to walk this journey with God. God says of him, you're going to be a father. Abram says, okay, if you say so. Listen, you and me got to start being like that too. When God starts speaking to us what seems to be the impossible, in fact, go ahead and chuckle and say, if you say so, God. I would rather chuckle and say, if you say so, than to argue with God and say that you can't do that. My chuckle says, boy, this is going to be a sight to behold. I can't wait. And so when he comes and he reveals to you and me what he has already planted inside of us, when he comes and reveals the work that he has already prepared for you and me to do, and it looks much bigger than what we ever conceived in our minds, and when it's beyond the point of what we thought we would be able to achieve it, all you got to do is chuckle and say, if you say so, and then walk in faith and obedience unto God. He says to him, you want to be the father of many nations. Abram says, okay. And after many years, he does become the father of Isaac. Isaac was the son of his wife, Sarah. Their only born child, born to them in old age. Isaac is also known as the son of promise because he was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. He was the one that God said, through him, your descendants will multiply. And so God has given him the promise. Now in Genesis chapter 22, we see God coming to visit with Abram one final time. And in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to visit with Abram. And he says to him, let's just read verse number 1 and verse number 2. He says to him, sometime later, God tested Abraham. I'm reading out of the NIV, and some of your versions, if you're reading the King James Version, it will say, tempted Abraham. I happen to think that's not the best translation because, as you know, God does not tempt. Amen? But he does test. Amen? So it says that sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So there you have this thing that God brings, this request that God brings, lays upon Abraham, calls him and says, take your son, the one you love, the one promised to you, the one through whom the blessing is going to come, take him now and go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the place that I will show you. When I read this text, I love it because what I see is this. Abraham first recognizes God's voice. Amen. So he is a man who has been walking with God and is able to recognize God's voice. That's important because what you and I know is that the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. And what his job is to try to trick you and me into walking in ways that are opposed to God. But in order to do that, he knows that he cannot come at you with a straight, full frontal assault, but he must somehow trip you up, trick you into believing that the message that you're receiving is actually one from God. But when you learn God's ways, when you know God's voice, you're then able to recognize the schemes of the enemy. Amen. That's why you need to move from milk to meat. Amen. That's why you can't be around here walking in Christ, being in relationship with Christ for 5 years and still drinking milk only. You need to be eating meat. Milk are the elementary, it represents the elementary principles of God. And he's saying you need to move from the elementary principles to the things that I made available to you so that you can distinguish good from evil. Amen. In other words, you don't need to keep asking yourself over and over and over and over and over again, am I saved? Amen. Listen, if you've got a problem with cussing and you've been trying to get your mouth cleaned up, but it seems like every time the right button is pushed, more cuss words come out of your mouth than those of a sailor. What that means is that your mouth needs to be clean. It doesn't mean that your salvation has been lost. It does mean that you are a terrible witness for the power of God in your life, but it doesn't mean that you're not saved. Amen? If you've got a problem with alcohol, and every time you become depressed, you go and you try to find something that is going to calm your nerves or help you feel better. And you always end up drinking more than you intended to drink. It does not mean that you have lost your salvation because you got lost in a bottle. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. What it means is that you chose to go and relieve your depression the wrong way. God has said to you and me that he will be everything that we need him to be so that we can be all that he wants us to be. And when you and I turn to anything else, what we discover is that it falls short, but it does not mean that we have lost what he has provided for us. Amen. When you and I periodically stumble or trip in sin, don't allow that sin that you have stumbled or tripped in make you question your salvation. In fact, receive the conviction that comes from the Spirit. That when you are walking in a way that is not honoring God, receive that chastisement that is coming from the Spirit and acknowledge the fact that what you're doing is not in agreement with who you are. And so then you repent and then you cry out to him, help me to turn away from this and to turn to you. I'm sorry. The right order really is turn to God, turn away from. Remember in James, submit to God, resist the devil. Then it says the devil will flee from you. Amen. It's not that, it is not that you've lost your salvation, but what is happening, you are really, let's be honest, you're preventing the power of God to truly be at work in your situation and your circumstances. Amen. See, moving from the elementary things to the more spiritual and more mature things means that you start walking in a way that you bring your flesh into subjection to the Spirit of God. And it is only when you're walking in obedience to bringing your flesh into subjection to the Spirit of God, you make it obey you so that you do everything that is God honoring. That is when you begin to walk in the mature things of God. That is when you no longer allow unforgiveness to be a part of who you are. And it doesn't matter how many times you've been offended. Amen. What you learn to understand is that if you're going to be like God, God is a forgiving God. God has a way of taking a hit and he keeps on moving. You got to be like him, that it does not matter how many times my brother or my sister offends me. I will not allow unforgiveness to become resident in my heart. And it does not require that my brother or my sister come and say to me, I did you wrong. Will you forgive me? Because let me be honest, sometimes they won't come. Sometimes they will not show up. Sometimes they will not acknowledge that what they did was offensive and hurtful. But that has nothing to do with your ability to forgive. Because what you do is you absorb that hit and you lay it down at the altar and you're honest with your Father, where you say to him, what just went down hurt me. What just went down caused me severe pain. I did not expect that from that individual. And God, I just want to tell you right now, it hurts. And while you're there talking about how it hurts, God has a way of entering into a conversation with you. And he puts his arms around you and he tells you that I know how you feel. And he says to you and me, don't be overcome. Don't be overcome. You do the same thing I would do. Forgive them and then you pray for them. Amen. And what you are praying for is God's mercy. What you are praying for is God's enlightenment. What you are praying for is your brother or your sister's maturity in Christ so that they then began to reflect and look just like him, because you and I are all called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When we're walking in maturity, those are the kind of things that we begin to focus on. We stop acting like children. Amen. Paul said, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. That's what it's like for you and me, that we've got to grow up in our relationship with God. And brothers and sisters, God helps us to do that. He helps us to grow because he puts tests our way. He brings tests our way. He will challenge us with what we have learned. He has challenged us with what we've experienced. He will challenge us and help us grow to see if you and I are going to walk in honesty, in truthfulness, and in full allegiance to him and not to ourselves. And so it is that when we look at God's encounter with Abraham, we see God testing Abraham with what seems to be an ultimate difficult test. Abraham has recognized God's voice, and so he is able to respond. And when you and I are maturing in Christ, we should be able to recognize God's voice. When God called Abraham, acknowledged him and said, here I am. Brothers and sisters, when God calls you and me, we ought to be able to say to him, here I am. We look at this request that comes from God, and we are challenged by the extreme difficulty of the ask. It's a difficult ask that God is making of Abraham. It's a difficult ask because he's saying, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And he's very specific, take Isaac, because Abraham did have two sons. He says, take Isaac, and then you are to go and offer him as a burnt offering. My love is that without hesitation, no matter how difficult the ask is, without hesitation, verse 3 reveals Abraham's heart. Because what he does is early the next morning, he walks in obedience to what God is asking him to do.
Look at verse 3. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he's walking in obedience. He set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So he is walking in obedience. He is doing what God has called him to do. Listen, you and I are never to place the blessing we receive over the giver of the blessing. Amen. You know how some folk can get a blessing and they praise God for the blessing. And then they get so hooked up in the blessing that they forget the giver of the blessing. The gift is never to become more desired than the giver of the gift. Do not allow the blessing or the gift keep you from walking in obedience to God's instructions to you. Watch how this plays out in a very practical way. I've been praying for a job. Amen. God gave me a job. But my job causes me to work on the same day that I worship. And now I'm in a dilemma. What do I do with my corporate worship? How do I handle my corporate worship? Because when they hired me, they didn't tell me that I was going to have to work on Sundays. In fact, they told me, you know, you got weekends off. Amen. But then they start sneaking it in on my schedule a little bit at a time. And that money got so good, I had to go ahead and pursue it. Just a very practical thing that you have to wrestle with when you start talking about how do I balance between my allegiance to God, my allegiance to other things. I can tell you, I know what that feels like. It was an opportunity in my life when I worked that Quick Trip. And I was one of the night managers at Quick Trip. That's what they called them, a night clerk. I worked the night shift. And on the night shift, you had to do all the cleaning for the day shift. But they gave you a glorified name, night manager. Sounds good, amen? But I was the night shift. And so in order to move to the next shift, which was a day shift, it moved from night shift to the day shift, but the day shift worked on weekends. It worked on Sundays during my church time. Would come in at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I think they worked to like 2 or 3 in the afternoon. And opportunities kept opening up for me to move from night manager to day shift. And they kept looking at me saying, it's a spot open. I cannot go and work that spot because that spot would get in the way of me ushering on Sunday mornings. It would get in the way of me teaching children's church on Sunday morning. I'm sorry, I got to keep working the night shift and I've got to stay at this pay rate because I have another obligation that will not allow me to take this promotion, to take this pay raise because I'm already committed to someone else. Yeah, I could have used them extra pennies. Amen. Could have enjoyed moving from working all night to working in daytime to be on a normal sleep rotation. But no, for me, it was in conflict with my commitment and allegiance to God. And so I could not allow that blessing, if you will, to become something that gets in the way of the giver of the blessing. Amen. Amen. Just a couple of examples. You know you can play this thing out where God has blessed you and me in so many different ways and where we start to allow the blessing to become more celebrated than the blesser, the one who gives a blessing. And what I'm saying to you and me is that we must be careful that we never allow the gift to take the place of the giver of the gift, that you and I must always keep them in their proper place, that you and I must be careful that whatever he has given us, that we hold it loosely just in case he desires to ask for it back, that when he asks for it back, you can't say to him, it's mine. When he asks for it back, you must be willing to give it back to him because it belongs to him. And when you understand that, you're simply saying, God, all that I have is yours. And whatever you ask of me, I am willing to give back to you. But you can only do that when you hold it loosely and then realize that the one who gave it to you can give it to you again. Yeah. Amen. Abraham is tested and he walks through this journey obediently unto God, goes to the place where God has showed him to go. He says to his servants, the two servants who are with him, you stay here. Me and the boy will go worship. That's in verse 5. Watch the donkeys while we're gone. We will worship. And we will come back to you. Now, verse 5 is an important verse. It's speaking to you and me about Abraham's heart, his mind, and his thoughts. Look at what he's revealing to his servants. He knows what God has called him to do. God has called him to go and sacrifice his son on this mountain as a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering means that you take that offering and you put it on the altar and you offer it whole. That means that he is going to first slay his son and then he is going to offer his son as an offering by fire. That means it's going to be consumed. All of it. The burnt offering, all of it is consumed. Okay? But Abraham says, we will go worship and we will come back. What you know, Abraham? What you know? Wow. Okay. So he's walking in faith that the God who promised him this son, even though he has asked for him back, is going to do something amazing. Now, the reason this test is for mature believers, see, I love this. God would not ask this of an immature believer. He would not ask them of someone who has just started to walk. Abraham has experience with God. He has journeyed with God. He has walked with God. He has seen God do some things in his life. In fact, when Isaac is born, Abraham is 100 years old and his wife is 99. Now, if that's not a miracle whereby God can take that which was dead, their womb, her womb, all of that stuff, and bring forth a child, I don't know what is. So he's already seen God do some amazing things. So he's operating on who God has revealed himself to be. Ooh, that was a preaching moment right there, because what you got to learn how to do is operate on who God has revealed himself to be in your life and in the life of others. Amen. See, you and I can no longer judge by what we see with our eyes. We must judge by what God has revealed. We must judge by what we know in our hearts to be true, even when what our eyes see does not line up with it. You've got to be able to walk in faith that God is able to do above and beyond all that you and I could ever ask or imagine. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 talks about Abram somehow reasoned in his heart and mind. He didn't know how God was going to do it, but he reasoned in his heart and mind that God could somehow bring his son back from the dead if he went all the way through. So he doesn't know what God is going to do. He just knows God is going to do something. Amen. So he's walking in obedience to God, walking in faith to God, and simply waiting for God to deliver. So you know the story. As they are on their way, Isaac is carrying the wood for the offering. And he looks at his dad and he says, "Father?" And Abraham says, "Yes, son." He says, "We got the wood. You got the fire. Where is the lamb for the offering?" Let me pause for a moment, because what this illustrates is that Abraham has been teaching Isaac about worship of his God. Ooh, that's good, ain't it? Amen. Which means that you and I have a responsibility as parents, right? You and I have a responsibility to teach our children about the worship of God. You can't leave it. You cannot leave it in the hands of anybody else. Amen. In fact, the church is called to walk alongside you, but the church is not responsible for you for teaching your child about who God is. Church is called to walk alongside of you, to reinforce your values, your beliefs, because we all have a common prayer. But it is not the church's job. It's yours. It is your job to sit around the table and talk about the God that you serve. It is your job to display to your children, the next generation, about this God who has been with you, who has watched over you, who saw you when you were no good, who saw you when you were lost in sin, and yet loved you just the same and saved you. It's your job to tell them about a God who demonstrated grace to you, that while you were yet lost in your sins, he snatched you, saved you, wash you, clean you up. And for those of us who are second, third, fourth generation believers, it's our job to tell our children about how God touched mama, how God touched grandmama, how God touched granddaddy, so that when I came along, I didn't have to go through some of the mess they went through. That's our job, to introduce them to the person of Christ. And Abraham had been doing this, because while they're on this journey, Isaac is saying, "I know about burnt offerings, Dad. You know, we've been to church a couple of times, right? So something is missing." I love Abraham's response to Isaac. You need to read verse number 8. Abraham answered Isaac, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. We're seeing Abraham walk through this experience, and we're seeing his faith on display, and we're seeing his trust in God's faithfulness, and we're seeing it being played out. We're seeing it being played out, and he says God himself will provide, but God has already given him the instruction to go and sacrifice your son, who is the lamb. Look at the wisdom of Abraham. He didn't say to Isaac, "Oh, you the lamb." Amen. You know how we always talk about telling the truth? That comes with wisdom. He told the truth, the Lord will provide. Amen. But he didn't tell his son, "Oh, Isaac, when I was in conversation with the Lord the other day, he told me to take you to the mountain and you to burn offering." But through the wisdom that God has given him, and through his faith, because he's like, "I don't know what God is doing. All I know is that I'm being obedient to God. I'm going to give you a truth about God." That's a truth. "I'm going to give you a truth about God that you're going to be able to take and hold on to, Isaac, because when this thing is over, you've got to keep telling the story." And so he says to him, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. And so when they reach the place, Abraham builds an altar. He gets the wood put in place. He takes a rope and he ties his son Isaac and he puts him up on the altar. He takes the knife that he has and he is now ready to finish the work that God has called him to do. He pulls back the knife and he is about to slay his son in obedience to what God has called him to do. And then, as he does that, the angel of the Lord, verse number 11, called to him from heaven. He says, and in my Bible, it has his name twice, Abraham, Abraham. Not only does it have it twice, but it also has exclamation marks after it, which indicates that when the angel calls, the angel of the Lord calls, he calls with a sense of urgency to Abraham because Abraham is not hesitating. Abraham is walking in obedience to what God has called him to do. He is not, even though he has made these declarations of faith, he's not meandering through trying to say, well, when God going to show up? What, you know, he hadn't reasoned in his mind what God is going to do and then trying to make provisions. I'm going to give God time to show up. He wasn't doing any of that. There was a sense of urgency about him that he was about to carry out this act with urgency and finish what God had called him to do. And so the angel of the Lord calls out with this sense of urgency because he needs him to stop immediately. And because Abraham, again, knows his voice, when he says, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham stops, knife in the air. He stopped. He didn't say, let me finish this and then I'll answer you. Uh-oh. Sometimes God calls you and me to stop. I know you've done a lot in preparation. I know you've been preparing for this event. I know that you have already set everything in place, but God says stop. And you can't say to God, well, let me finish this first and then. No, you have to hear his voice and respond to him immediately because in the process, God is working out his plan. Calls to him and says, Abraham, Abraham. And look at his same response. He says, here I am. And then the angel of the Lord says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over. And he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Looks as though God was taking Abraham through this test. And he says in this verse, look at it again in verse number 12. Now I know that you fear God. He was taking Abraham through this test. And it seems like he was taking him through this test to see if there was anything Abraham would hold in greater esteem than he held God. And it is revealed through his actions that he said, now I know that there is nothing that you will withhold from me. I know that you fear God. I know you do. I see it in your actions. I see it in your behavior. It's not just talk. It's demonstrated by what you do. You carried out your fear of me. You faithfully, faithfully exhibited allegiance to me and reverence for me. Faithfully. So he says to him, don't do it. I provided a ram. And Abraham called the place the Lord will provide. Something that I want you and I to recognize in this story. And it's careful that you and I don't take that name, the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and try to use it any kind of way that we want to. It's not a name that is used whereby you and I can manipulate God into doing something. Call him the provider, and then you go do whatever you want to do and expect him to provide. It's not a name that means that you and I can claim what we want and then hold God responsible for providing the thing that you claim. It's not a name that's to be used when you and I venture out on our own behest only to discover that we are woefully inadequate and inadequately equipped for the journey before us. When we say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, but then I don't have the resources, and now I'm going to invoke the name Jehovah Jireh, because Lord, you will provide. It's not just a name that we use when we're talking about being in need of material blessings. It's not just a provider of material things. But I want you to understand that in the midst of this name being revealed, that Abraham was walking in obedience to God's instructions. This was not something that Abraham dreamed up. It was God who had called him to do this very act, and he was then walking in obedience to what God had called him to do. And so when you and I think about this, I want you to think about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide me with whatever I need to carry out his work in my life. Amen. It is not the Lord will provide just because I done went out and got myself in debt and now I need him to bail me out. Amen. Amen. It is when God has called me to walk in a particular direction that when I begin to walk in obedience to that direction, that God has said that he will provide me with everything I need to fulfill the mission that he has for me. Now, let me be clear. I believe that God will bail me out. When I make mistakes, I still call on him, but I don't say Jehovah Jireh. I say, Lord, have mercy. Don't let me suffer the demise of my foolishness. You come and rescue me. Yeah. Amen? Amen? I apply the right name because first I acknowledge that what I did didn't have anything to do with you. I was all caught up in me, and I got whooped in. And so now I need you to come and rescue me. And so I believe in the deliverance of God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God does not rescue us from our mistakes. We are all witnesses of that. None of us are perfect. And the moment you say you are perfect, you just lied. And the truth ain't in you. None of us. He called us not to be perfect, even though he says be perfect. He understands that we are still in this body. We're still wrestling with this sinful nature. And he says that when you are caught up, that he's going to rescue you. So I'm not saying that he won't deliver. I'm saying understand the context of how this name is revealed. This name was revealed in the middle of God giving this awesome, audacious, bold request to this man, and this man walking in obedience and faith responds, and God shows that he will reveal. It was God's provision to God's servant who responded in obedience to God's request. The Lord will provide everything that you and I need to carry out his purposes in our lives. You and I were created to worship him. You and I were created to be image bearers. We were created to, wherever we go, that we are to carry the image of God with us. You and I were created saved, called out of darkness to be representatives of God wherever we go. And God says that whenever you go, that he will provide you whatever is needed for you to fulfill your mission. Doesn't matter how difficult or how hard the mission might be, he has said that he will give you whatever is needed to fulfill the mission. And so you and I can trust that God will provide us with what we need so that his name is honored and glorified. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous run into it and are saved. We've been saying to you, apply the names of the Lord. That's applying his name. Apply the name of the Lord, because when you apply his name to your situation, he provides for you and me what we need to carry out the mission that he has assigned to you and to me. Elijah, you remember Elijah? Elijah was a man whom God called and said to Elijah, I want you to pray that the heavens are shut up and there is no rain. And so Elijah shuts up the heavens so that there is no rain. When you start thinking about the Lord will provide, don't start thinking about the material blessings of this world only, because when you start getting tripped up in that situation, you forget about God's ability to provide when you don't know where it's going to come from. And you start to measure God's provision against what somebody else is getting. Amen? And listen, what you and I know and what you and I see is that the people of this world who have no love for God, who do not honor God, seem to be driving better cars than some of us are. They seem to be living in better houses than some of us do. They seem to be dressing in finer clothes than some of us do. And so don't get confused and start to say God's provision has to do with giving me all of the finest things that this world has to offer. No, God's provision has to do with him giving you everything that you need for life, for godliness, to represent him and to fulfill his mission. While Elijah is out living by the brook, because God says to him, now that you've shut up the heavens, you need to go live by the brook. While he's out living by the brook, he's having to eat what the ravens bring him. Bread and meat in the morning and in the evening that the birds are bringing him. While he's over there eating bread and meat that the birds are bringing him, Ahab and Jezebel are in the castle eating filet mignon. That don't seem right. God, I'm walking in obedience to you. Why am I over here eating bread and meat brought by the ravens and they sitting up there in the palace getting full? Amen. But God is providing for Elijah because he's called Elijah to do a mission and a job for him. And he's going to carry it out. And he says, I'm going to provide for you. So he provides what he needs for his nourishment. And then, as you know, when the brook dries up, he tells him to go and hang out with a widow who's about to run out of food. Can't you send me somewhere with a grocery store? No. I want you to go hang out with this widow because you need to understand that I provide. I've shown you that I can provide by calling the bird to bring to you your bread and your meat. Now I'm going to show you how I can take this last little bit that this woman and her son are about to eat, and I'm going to show you what I can do. So he goes and he lives with this woman and he tells her, listen, can I get a drink of water? Oh, sure, you can have a drink of water. While she's on her way to get wait a minute. I was just testing the water to see if you was willing to give me a drink. What I really want is some food. Can you bring me a little something? You pushing it now, preacher. All I have is enough for me and my son to eat just one more meal. And after that, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to die. But the God who sent me is the one who is able to provide. So what I need you to do is go in the house and cook me up a cake. Bring me the cake. Let me eat first. Ooh, ain't that just like God? God says, let me eat first. I'm not going to touch that. I'm going to let you wrestle with that for yourself. Let me eat first. And so the woman goes in obedience because, see what, you only get this provision when you're walking in obedience. And I'm going to stop. You only get this provision when you walk in obedience. Aren't you sick and tired of people trying to claim the blessings of God and they ain't walking in obedience? Aren't you sick and tired of everybody trying to claim God is with them and they ain't got no interest in doing the things of God? They just happen to be getting the benefits and the blessings that God lavishes up on everybody and they trying to give him credit and doing their own thing. Aren't you sick and tired of that? God's blessings, his blessings of consistent blessings to you and me come from those who walk in obedience to him. And he does it even when you don't expect it and in situations where you don't know how he's going to provide it. As long as you're walking in obedience and you don't compromise your righteousness. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. Because there are going to be some folks that run to the Lord and he's going to be like, who is you? Trying to quote the verse. He's like, you're not righteous. You're not righteous. You don't love me. You don't honor me. You don't try to do things to build the kingdom. You're not righteous. You have not trusted my son, Jesus Christ. You're not righteous. You can't make this claim. But he said, the righteous run to it and they are safe. Elijah, after this woman brings him this cake of bread, they then eat until it is time for Elijah to go and face Ahab and deal with the prophets of Baal. And in that ultimate showdown, you remember it once more, God's provision. God says that I will provide for you whatever you need. He is facing over 800 different prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. And they are all there together and they're doing their thing. And Elijah says, okay, let's find out who is really God. He says, let's do this. Let's make an offering. And the one who answers by fire, that's really God. So he encourages them to go first. All day long, they are chanting and calling out to their God or gods, trying to get them to respond by fire. Elijah even teases them and says that maybe he had to go use the restroom. Maybe he needed to take a nap because they were doing everything that they could and they were getting no response from their gods. And he says to them, maybe you just need to scream a little louder. You go through your rituals and they started to cut themselves trying to get their gods to respond. And finally, nothing happened and their time had ended. Elijah then says to those who were with him, he says, I need you to, as he rebuilt the altar, he says, I need you to fill up around this altar 7 barrels full of water because something is about to go down. And as you know, he calls out unto God. And God, the one who will provide, answers him by fire. He receives the offering that Elijah has prepared for him. And God shows himself among the people and to the people that he is truly God, the God who will provide no matter the difficulty, no matter the circumstance, and he does it from heaven. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, as you take and apply this name, the Lord will provide. make sure that you and I, let's make sure that we are walking in obedience to his call in our lives. Amen. Let's make sure that we're doing that. First, you must be in relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. He declared, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So first, make sure that you are walking in full and complete allegiance to God through the person of Jesus Christ. And then for God's call on your life, make sure that then you are walking in righteousness as you seek to fulfill his call on your life. God created you with purpose. Amen. Wasn't just to work a job. No, that's not it. Yeah, you need to work to provide for yourself, but that's not just it. He created you with purpose. And listen, God will reveal to you and me what that purpose is. For some, it has been that your job has been to raise godly children. Amen. Amen. That is something to be excited about. It's something to shout about that God has allowed you to birth and raise godly children. Amen. Whatever his call is to you, your job is to walk faithfully because God said whatever he has called you to do, he will see you through it. He will make sure that it is performed in your life. So when you start thinking about walking faithfully to what he has called you to do, understand that God will provide for you along that journey, and he will make sure that you have everything that is needed for you to do the work. That you need to do the work. I want to encourage you as we get ready to enter into December and we start thinking about the Advent, the Christmas season, I want you to think about Mary and God's provision to Mary, the mother of Jesus, God's provision to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Think about God's provision to them as they walked in obedience to what God had called them to do. You begin to think about your own life and remember the fact that whatever God has called you to do, that he is going to open up doors for you that no man can shut. That he is going to provide resources for you that no one can steal, and that he is going to give you strength to accomplish his purpose that nothing can sap away. Why? Because he will be with you, and he is the very one who provides for his call on your life. Look for God's response to his servant who is walking in obedience to him. It's his provision that he provides. Amen.